this is week two of our mini-series on the story of Elijah and 1 Kings. And in case you weren't here last week, I wanted to give you a quick recap of the story so far. The people of Israel are living under the rule of a very evil king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. All sorts of violent and corrupt things are happening under their rule, but at the center of it all is the worship of Baal, a false god. Elijah, who is God's prophet, has just instigated this dramatic showdown between Baal, this Canaanite god, and Yahweh, the God of Israel. There are 450 prophets of Baal who do their best to summon the power of their god, but to no avail. There is no response after all their frenzied worship. But when Elijah prays a very simple, heartfelt prayer, Yahweh sends the fire to burn up the sacrifice and the water in the trench around it, and the power of the true God is revealed. At this point in the story, things get a little dicey. This is one of those instances of blatant violence in Scripture that it's hard for me to stomach. I would rather skip over it, but it's in the text, and so we deal with it. Elijah commands the people who have witnessed all this to seize the 450 prophets of Baal so that they can be taken away and executed. Yikes. As you can imagine, this is an act that doesn't sit well with King Ahab and Jezebel. And as the clouds start to form and a heavy rain starts to come down to end the drought, just as Yahweh said it would, this is where we pick up our story. So we'll read 1 Kings 19, 1 through 13a. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. After the dust settles on the scene at Mount Carmel, Elijah is completely exhausted. He has just poured out all his emotional, spiritual, and physical energy and is now forced to run for his life. Literally, all he can do when he reaches this solitary place in the wilderness is collapse under a tree. He's at the very end of himself, nothing left to give. Have you ever felt that kind of exhaustion? When you've been giving, giving, giving on every level, and then you finally reach a place of rest and safety, and your mind and body just shut down completely. I think about the feeling of coming home after a week of finals during college and finally getting to sleep in my own bed, eating a home-cooked meal, and that kind of deep rest that just takes you over. Or I think about the kind of tire that I've experienced after leading our youth summer trips, It's a different kind of rest that my body needs after pouring so much of myself out in that short period of time. Ruth Haley Barton, who is a spiritual director and author, writes about the importance of solitude and silence when we find ourselves at the very end of our own efforts. Here's how she describes the scene of Elijah in the wilderness. When Elijah entered into solitude and silence, one of the first things he had to reckon with was how tired and depleted he was on every level. Actually, he didn't reckon with it. He just gave into it. He simply lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. God did not waste time trying to deal with him intellectually or even spiritually, because it wouldn't have done any good. He began by dealing with Elijah's physical weariness and depletion. He let Elijah sleep. Then he woke Elijah up when it was time to eat and drink, provided food and water for him, told him to go back to sleep, and then started the process all over again. Nap, eat, repeat. This sermon title comes straight from the text. Like any good parent, God cares about Elijah's physical basic needs and knows that he won't do anybody any good until he is rested and his stomach is full. Barton also makes a distinction between being good tired and dangerously tired, and I think this is really important for us. Good tired is the result of a job well done, a task that we accomplish that comes out of our gifts and the best of who we are. There's a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in it. We know that it's a temporary feeling of tiredness, that once we take some time for rest and renewal, that we'll be right back at it. But there's another kind of tired that's much more ominous. It's the kind of tired that feels a little more out of control and risky. Barton writes that dangerous tired is a chronic inner fatigue accumulating over months and months. And the scary thing is that it can mask itself by excessive activity and over-compulsive working. For reasons that are hard to name, we feel like we just can't stop. We can't linger over a cup of coffee or keep from checking our email just one more time before bed. We can't press pause on our cleaning or our house projects in order to take an evening walk with a loved one. Taking a full day off once a week seems impossible. When we do have some free time, we tend to engage in escapist behaviors, compulsive eating, drinking, spending, watching TV, because we don't have any energy for the activities that are truly life-giving for us. Our boundaries are out the window, and we tend to become numb to the whole range of human emotion. We don't feel things as deeply. We just don't have the bandwidth for it. Do these patterns sound painfully familiar to anyone? I know I've had seasons that look like this. When we are dangerously tired, we can look very, very busy and important, but we can be completely unable to hear the voice of God or get in touch with the deepest, truest parts of ourselves. The truth is, we cannot fight or ignore or push through our exhaustion forever. And we become increasingly dangerous to ourselves and to others when we try. Eventually, we have to give in to it, attend to it, accept our limitations as human beings, and allow God to care for our weary souls. So maybe take a moment to check in with yourself. Are you teetering on the brink of the dangerously tired zone? Are you already over the edge? Maybe you've been living there for a long, long time, so long that it has just felt like normal life for you. And what if, instead of judging yourself for getting to that point, what if you used it as an opportunity to be kind and gentle with yourself, to simply wonder about that tiredness and offer it to God? What if you were to give God access to that part of yourself and open up a space to receive God's love and God's compassion for you? And in that compassionate space, what if you ask God about the things that keep you from taking a break? Is it a belief that you are indispensable? A fear of actually having to acknowledge and deal with how tired you are? A fear that if the noise subsides, you may have to face deeper thoughts and questions that may rise to the surface if you allow yourself to slow down? There are all sorts of lies we believe and unacknowledged fears that keep us from getting the rest we need. And when we do give ourselves permission to stop just for a little while, know that it is a true act of trust in God. Trust that God will care for the ones we love when we aren't checking in. Trust that God will continue working when we are not. Trust that we are not absolutely essential to all our spheres of life at every single moment. It can be humbling, but hopefully also freeing to start to realize that the world doesn't stop when we take time away to rest and allow God to care for our souls. And in that place of rest, we can start to connect with the truest parts of ourselves. When the dust settles, we've given ourselves the necessary time to simply collapse under the exhaustion. Then we can begin to explore our desire for God and what sort of journey God might be calling us to. Because like Elijah, we don't sit under the broom tree forever. There is a journey ahead that we'll need our strength for. Which for Elijah, I'm sure, was an unwelcome prospect. He had made himself very clear that he had had enough. He was done with these holy and exhausting prophetic tasks. He couldn't bring himself to picture another journey after what he had just gone through. So God is patient. God meets Elijah exactly where he's at and attends to his needs. And in the process, Elijah is becoming more and more aware of his limitations and his utter reliance on God, which ends up being a really good and beautiful thing. And it is for us too. We can only begin the journey forward with God when we've done the work to empty ourselves of our constant dependence on all the external things. Then we can be filled with the food that we need. In Elijah's case, both physical food and spiritual food. We step forward more detached from the things that don't ultimately satisfy us and more open to receive what we most deeply long for. So as you think about the rhythms of your life right now, the people, the activities, the time spent, the burdens that you carry, where are the places in your life that feel empty and desolate? That area that feels like you've given all you can, there's really nothing left for you to do. Are you willing to name that and then to allow God to step into that space? What would it look like for God to begin to transform that area from a barren place to a place of possibility, a place of promise? We have to empty ourselves before we can be filled. In the story of Scripture, we see over and over again that before we get to the mountain, we have to travel through the barren desert. As Elijah makes his way to the same mountain where Moses encountered God and received the Ten Commandments, he has to journey 40 days in the wilderness. Does that sound familiar? You see the parallels with the Exodus story? After Elijah reaches the cave and takes some time to rest again, God has a question for him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah's response is totally honest and unfiltered, which I love. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Poor Elijah. You can tell that he is feeling depleted in this moment. His response is a little defensive and prideful. He's blaming everyone else for what has happened, just basically feeling sorry for himself and making the situation sound a little more extreme than it is. All Elijah can remember in this moment are the losses. The fire God sent, the miracle that he was a part of, he can't see any of that right now. And the reality is that he is not the only one of God's prophets left, but he feels like he is. This is a moment of him coming clean before God about where he's at, and I have to believe that God is so glad that he does. God wants our unfiltered honesty, because that kind of communication is so core to any kind of real relationship. And then God is like, "Okay, I see where you're at. I see what the situation is, and I know what you need. Come out of the cave and prepare yourself to experience my presence." So Elijah drags himself up and waits. There's a chaotic wind that shatters the rocks, but the Lord is not in the wind. An earthquake and fire come, but the Lord is not in those things. Then comes a gentle whisper, or some translations say, the sound of sheer silence. And Elijah wraps his face in his mantle, which was a sign of pure reverence. And he simply stands in the silence. He lets the presence wash over him, which is exactly what he needs. Friends, we need to take time to stand in the presence. We need to give ourselves permission to be cared for by God. We need to accept our limitations as human beings and allow God to be God, trusting that when our work stops, God will be faithful to fill in the gaps, so that we can experience the goodness of true rest and true encounter with the one who sustains us. And when we experience a taste of that, it might feel like we can never get enough. We are starved for it. But once these rhythms of Sabbath and rest and retreat become habit for us, the spiritual food starts to do its job, making its way into our hearts and bodies and spirits, and we become more whole and more in tune with the living God. As we come to the table today, may this be a taste of that spiritual nourishment. Through this simple holy act, we're brought into the presence of a holy God. And the physical elements that we consume become powerful vehicles for God's grace. No matter what you are bringing or what state you're in, how tired you are, God invites us to come with our weary selves and receive the gift of time with Him. Come stand in the presence. Pray with me. Holy and gracious God, you are so good. Thank you for inviting us to come to you with a humble, childlike spirit to receive the care and the nourishment that we need. Thank you for seeing us just as we are, for wanting to hear the honest cries of our hearts. Even when we're not at our best, even when we're depleted and we can't see beyond our immediate needs, you are a God who cares for the most basic details of our lives, and we're so grateful. God, you know that our deepest longing is to be in your presence, to experience the fullness of who you are. And so we pray for those glimpses of your glory. Open our eyes to those moments each day and draw us close as your beloved children. We pray these things in your name. Amen.